If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 shall be our text for this evening. We're going to be looking particularly at Romans 8, 26 to 27. However, for some context, I'm going to read 15 to 17 and then skip down to verse 26. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find this found on page 1201. We are concluding our series tonight, not on the Trinity in general, but on this particular portion where we've been looking at the Trinity and prayer tonight, as we look at the Trinity and prayer and the Holy Spirit, from Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17, and then 26 to 27. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Indeed, O Father, as we come into your presence this evening, in the name of Jesus Christ, we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask of you, Father and Son, send to us that Holy Spirit who teaches us all things and gives us the love for you that only he can produce. Bless us as your word is preached. Draw sinners to yourself and build your people up in all holiness. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In the fall of 2010, I was returning to Due West for my final semester at Erskine College. I was finishing up in the fall because earlier that spring, I had somehow convinced my wife, Christina, to agree to marry me, and I wanted to hurry up and get on with the marriage before she realizes her lapse in judgment and perhaps thought better of it. So let's graduate a semester early, get married in January, and get on to this. Now, in order for that to happen, my last semester would have to be a little bit interesting. I would have to take the maximum amount of hours that the school would allow you to take, though they did not encourage it. I would have to take several upper-level Bible courses. I would have to take one English professor who was famous for terrorizing students and had been since about 1975. And I would also have to take two science courses because, as a liberal arts major who majored in theology and philosophy, I tried to put off the science stuff as long as humanly possible. The semester went well, all things considered, except for one class that's described with three words that will forever haunt my memory and cause me to have nightmares occasionally to this day. The name of the class was called Chemistry for Majors. You see, they had chemistry for non-majors, which was basically you color a picture of an atom and they give you an A for it. I, however, couldn't take that because of conflict of interest in the schedule, and so I had to take chemistry for majors, which they assumed you had serious chemistry work in high school, which I had not, and they assumed that you were going on to major in the sciences, which I was not. And so I get into this class, and from the first day I can tell this is going to be a real humdinger, but thinking I would get through it. When I came to the first test, the professor, who is really a wonderful man, very kind and a very good teacher, Dr. Thomas, who is from the UK, came up to me and he said, "Scott, you know, I don't mean to insult you. I know that you're a very good student by reputation, but you're clearly not going to major in chemistry anytime soon. I have a drop ad form. If you don't have one, I'd like to sign this and help you get out of the class." I explained to him, there's no way I can get out of this class, and I told him why, and as I told him, he just looked absolutely crestfallen and said, "Okay, as you Americans say, D's get degrees. We're going to get you through this, and I'll help you." I said, "Well, Dr. Thomas, it's surely not that bad." He says, "Oh, I'm not optimistic. I just graded your first test." And years later now, I can look back at that and laugh. At the time, it was horrifying because there were so many expectations built into this. If I couldn't do well in this class and I couldn't pass at the appropriate level and get through, my marriage plans, my seminary plans all went on hold and it would wreck my entire timeline. And there was nothing quite like the feeling of studying for hours and hours and hours and still not really being able to understand what the textbook was talking about. I'm just not a science person, and so even though I'm sure it was well written, I couldn't glean much from it. I start off this sermon with that story because I think there are a number of people, perhaps many people who I've met over the years, who feel that same way about their prayer life. You know, prayer is an expectation that we should be in, as Christians dwelling in communion with the Lord, we should be vigorously praying for needs in our lives, needs in the lives of other people. But some people often find that their prayer life is frustrating because they want to improve, they want to draw closer to the Lord, yet they have this sneaking suspicion, you know, prayer might just not be my spiritual gift. It might not be something that I ever really excel at. Well, that's why tonight, as we take a look at the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer, it is one of the most encouraging things that we can do as Christians when we're thinking about prayer, because it is the unique role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to encourage us and to equip us for prayer. In the Father, we see that He has provided a loving and gracious atmosphere by giving us access to Himself through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But those two things are incomplete. To really understand the full glories of prayer in the Christian and Trinitarian sense, you have to understand that you come into the presence of a gracious Father through a gracious Savior and by the power of a gracious and loving Spirit who indwells us and enables us to pray. And so as we study the role of the Holy Spirit in helping us in our prayer life tonight, we're going to look at three things that the Holy Spirit gives to us to equip us for prayer. The Holy Spirit gives to us light, He gives us a voice, and He gives us a heart for prayer. As we begin studying how the Holy Spirit gives light to us, now this is not something that we, strictly speaking, find in our text tonight, but you can find this all throughout the Scriptures. I think perhaps one of the best places to talk about how the Holy Spirit gives us light in our prayer life comes from John 14, verses 25 to 26, where Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to His disciples. There John writes for us that Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, this is a promise that is particularly true for the disciples. As the apostles, they would be the organs of the inerrant Scripture that would be written. But in a real sense, you can say not just that the Holy Spirit taught the disciples all things and that He would bring to their remembrance all things that Christ had said, but this is a general promise that is true for every believer. The Holy Spirit is the one who will instruct us. He will teach us. Now, theologically speaking, we call this the doctrine of illumination, that it is the particular role of the Holy Spirit to help us understand what Christ is speaking to us on behalf of the Father in the Word by opening our minds, shedding light on us, so that we will be able to understand the will of God for our salvation, and particularly the will of God for our prayer life. It is Jesus Christ who is the prophet who teaches us through the Scripture, through His Word, what we should be praying. But there are many well-known liberal Bible scholars who know their Bibles far better than most Christians, yet they never really understand it. That's because you can't just read the Scriptures like any other book. You need divine assistance. You need light to throw back the darkness of your mind in order to understand it. Or as the psalmist says, "Only, O Lord, in Thy light shall we see light." And it's the role of the Holy Spirit to do this. And so I think J.I. Packer very brilliantly captures what the role of the Holy Spirit is for us in our life in saying that the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight or a spotlight. The purpose of a spotlight is not to draw attention to itself. The purpose of a spotlight is to shed light and to draw attention to something else. And so it is the role of the Holy Spirit, the helper whom the Father and the Son will send to us, that He will instruct us in all things, and in particular He will bring to our remembrance what Christ has said to us. He will speak through the Word. He will open the Word to us so that as we pray, we can understand, yes, I'm supposed to be praying for this because the Spirit has taught me to do so through the Word. And so it is the Spirit who enables us to do this, and it's the Spirit who gives us confidence so that even as we stand saying, "Lord, I don't know how to pray," we can be confident that when we go to the Scriptures, we can ask, "Yes, Holy Spirit, illumine my mind so that I can understand," and we can be confident that the Lord will give us what we need in order to go into the throne room of God and to pray to Him. In so doing, the pattern that the Holy Spirit fits in our life mirrors the pattern of how the Holy Spirit relates to the Father and the Son in all eternity. As the Holy Spirit completes, if you will, the relationship between the Father and the Son by being the bond of love from them, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, so He completes our fellowship with the Godhead by bringing us to the Father, by enfolding us into the love of the Father and the Son, and teaching us all things. And so this means, in particular, that if you want to avoid becoming a Pentecostal or a charismatic or someone who the Southern Presbyterian theologian Benjamin Morgan Palmer would call a fanatic in religion, you simply need to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the role of the Holy Spirit not to bring attention to Himself, not to give us new revelation, but to speak to us the words of Christ that we find written in the Scripture. And so, as Presbyterians, we tend not to talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, but really that is to our shame, because it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit not to give us an ecstatic religion, not to draw us away into thoughts directly coming from God, but rather it is the Holy Spirit who brings us to the Scripture and opens our minds to it. And so the Holy Spirit in prayer is the one who gives us light so that we can understand what it is that God wants us to pray to Him, so that we can come with confidence into His throne room. But the Spirit doesn't just give us light so that we can know how to pray. There are times when He gives us a voice, even when we do not know how to pray ourselves. This is what Paul is talking about in verse 26. Look with me. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words." Now, this might seem a little contradictory. Just said that the role of the Holy Spirit is to teach you to pray so that when you pray, you will know how to pray. But Paul here opens with the very beginning of verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought." But you see what's going on here is that this is not a contradiction. It's a sign of how the Holy Triune God has provided for us in every single phase and every single occasion that we will find ourselves in this life. He gives us what we need in those moments. Here the Apostle Paul is imagining occasions where life is so bad, the tragedies are so difficult, the providence of God seems so mysterious that we do not even know how we should pray or how we should pray for our friends who are going through these times. If you've ever been out boating and have been slung off an inner tube, or if you've ever been pushed into a pool without, you know, any warning, just kind of fall into water, there's a moment when you go under the water and you're completely confused. Your breath has been taken away from you. You don't know which direction is up or down, and it can induce a moment of sheer panic. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. When we find ourselves in situations where we do not know what to pray for as we ought. D.A. Carson, the famous Bible commentator, tells a story about how he has some acquaintances of his who have had 7 children in their lifetime. Through no fault of their own, these 7 children who were born hemophiliacs ended up contracting HIV through a transfusion. This family that has had 7 children, 6 of them have died in infancy. Out of their 7 children, they are left with 1 who struggles mightily in this life. If you are in the situation of that family, or if you are a friend of that family as they have lost 1, now 2, now 3, now 4, now 5, now 6 children, how would you pray for them? We know some generic things. We know good things to pray for them, but really, that's the sort of suffering that even on a human level, it can be very difficult for us to even begin to understand what that sort of family is going through. Or I think in my own life about someone who I knew in a church that I was involved with in middle school. His name was Danny. Through several significant chronic diseases that he got, biologically speaking, from both sides of his family, he dealt with chronic pain and was almost reduced to a wheelchair, though later on in life he could actually get up and walk with a walker. I was talking to him one time, and he took a large dose of morphine each day in order to help him get through the day. And his body had built up such a tolerance to morphine that he was talking with us about it, and he said, if you were to take 1/3 the dose of morphine that I take on a daily basis just to get up out of the chair, you would die instantly. His wife had abandoned him, and you see this poor man just kind of limping through life, and you wonder, how should I really pray for this person? And when he goes before the throne and the Lord has given him such a difficult providence to deal with, how can he pray with certainty? Well, I think as we think about those sort of cases, we tend to think of them at an arm's distance and think, yes, though some of us go through that sort of suffering, a lot of people think, well, I see friends who go through that. I see family members who go through that sort of suffering, but that's just not my experience in the Christian life. Well, that might be true, and if that is true, that you have not had to go through that sort of suffering, then praise the Lord for it. But the sad reality of being human beings is that we all have at least one of those experiences that we are guaranteed to have, and that is the experience of death. When death takes someone who we love away from us, or as we are approaching our own death, we find panic, we find fear, we find so many things that well up in us. So the sort of praying that Paul is talking about here is not something that's removed from us. In fact, it is something that is very close to each and every one of us as we begin to understand the real frailty of this life in which we go through. And in those moments when all we can really do is stammer out a prayer, all we can do is lisp something, and we come and say, Lord, I don't even really know what to say to you at this point. Lord, have mercy. At those moments, it is so powerful. It is so comforting to know that the Holy Spirit is the one in you. The Holy Spirit is the one who will take that prayer of stammering and he will deliver it powerfully to your Father, effectively to your Father. He will take your incomplete words and he will make them mighty and moving before the throne of God. And the Holy Spirit is able to do this because of something really unique that Paul says in verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, what Paul is talking about here when he uses this language of the one who searches hearts, that's God. Perhaps it's particularly God the Father representing the whole Godhead. It's not entirely certain in the context, but the idea is that you know that you need to say something to the Lord, but there are times that you don't even know what to say. But you have a Father who completely and totally understands the mind of the Holy Spirit. And you have the Holy Spirit who completely and totally understands the mind of the Father so that he prays perfectly on your behalf. And so when we are sitting here wondering exactly how should I even pray for this, the Father and the Spirit perfectly communicate on your behalf. You have a Father who perfectly understands what the Holy Spirit is going to say, and the Holy Spirit takes what you have said and with groans that are even too deep for us to understand, too deep even for words, he then takes our prayers up into the throne room of God. And so in those times of life when we don't know how we should pray, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us light so that we can begin to understand daily what are the sort of things that the Lord wants me to pray for? What are the sort of priorities that should fill my prayer life? But even for those moments when it seems like there is nothing that we can do with certainty, even in that, your triune God has provided for you so that you can know when you come before your Father in the throne room of heaven by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, and you can barely even speak, that is effective. That is not a waste of time. That is powerful. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will pray on your behalf, and he will make you heard before the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit gives us knowledge. He gives us light so that we can understand how we should pray. In those moments when we can't understand how we should pray, it is the Holy Spirit who prays for us. And I always think of the movie L'Amistad at this moment. If you've never seen the movie, it's the story about a Spanish ship, the Amistad, that is a slave ship. And as they're traveling across the sea, the slaves end up taking on a mutiny, and they capture the ship and end up on the shores of America. Well, the slaves are there in American custody, and the Spanish government comes and says, these are our property. You need to give these slaves back to us. And these African slaves, they know nothing about America. They know nothing about Western culture. They can't speak English. They know nothing about our customs and our laws. They have no way of defending themselves in court. But their case comes before some local businessmen and a lawyer by the name of Roger Baldwin, who's played by Matthew McConaughey, and John Quincy Adams, who's played sublimely by Anthony Hopkins, end up taking their case all the way up to the Supreme Court. At the end of the movie, there's this very powerful scene where the leader of the African slaves tries to speak on his behalf to the court, and all he can say is, give us free. He has nothing else to say other than that. That is the only English that he knows. But that little phrase is effective in the minds of the Supreme Court because John Quincy Adams and this lawyer, Roger Baldwin, have argued the case so effectively. They understand the laws. They understand the principles. They understand the language. And they take that simple cry of give us free, and they plead it before the Supreme Court, and these slaves go free. Well, that is what happens for us when we can barely stammer anything out before the throne room of God. The Holy Spirit takes that and weaves it into poetry before the Father, moving on our behalf. But the Spirit doesn't just give us light. He doesn't just give us a voice. He also gives us a heart for prayer. Now, as we've been going through the doctrine of the Trinity and how it relates to prayer, there have been all sorts of ways in which understanding the way that we relate to each person in the Godhead in prayer helps us and addresses problems. Some of us have cold and distant fathers, but as you understand the warm heart of your Father in heaven for you, it will draw you close. Those of us who know the depths of our sin know how alien from God our sin makes us, but as you look at the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all of our sin is taken away. There are so many things that as we understand the way the Trinity relates to prayer, it helps us to pray, but there is one perhaps final problem that plagues each and every one of us in our prayer life, and that problem is us, ourselves. We can find, regardless of the access that the Father and the Son has given to us in prayer, we can find all manner of excuses and reasons not to go before Him in prayer. Some of us carry guilt around with us for past sins that we don't want to let go, and so the thought of coming into God's presence is alarming to us because it only reminds us of our past sins and frailties. Some of us don't really struggle with guilt so much as we just honestly struggle with laziness. I want to have a full 4 hours of Netflix binge at the end of the day. I don't want to carve out 15 minutes of it so that I can spend time in prayer. My recreation, my desires, my pleasures, these are all things that I must have absolutely. And if I'm going to pray, I have to fit that into my leisure and pleasure schedule. I'm not going to do that the other way around. Some of us have schedules that are absolutely packed to the brim so that our lives are full of distractions, even very good things. But some of us struggle with saying no to things so that we have almost every waking moment packed with something, and we struggle to find reasons why we can carve out times for prayer. If you look at each of those different types of things, whatever side of that spectrum you might be prone to struggle with, what is the fundamental problem in each of those situations? It's fundamentally a problem of love. There are some of us who struggle with guilt because of our past sins, but perhaps some of us struggle with guilt because we love ourselves and we think so highly of ourselves that we should be able to get ourselves out of our predicaments in life. And we don't like accepting, God, I really have just messed this up. I've not honored your law, but I freely and fully accept your forgiveness because I know I'm not sufficient in and of myself. Some of us struggle with love because for us, we love our pleasure and we love our pursuits of leisure far more than we love communion with our Lord. We love being able to say yes out of fear of man to everything that comes across our schedule so that we can't guard any time for personal prayer or devotion. At the heart of most, if not all, of our problems when it comes to our desire to come into the presence of God, more often than not, it is a problem of love. And that is why, as we think about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it is so crucial to connect that to prayer, because it is the unique job of the Holy Spirit to increase our love for God and our desire for devotion with Him. Look with me at verse 15. This is why I had us read this beforehand. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of sonship, the spirit that takes the rights that you have as children of God and then fleshes it out in your heart so that you have a desire for God. Notice that little phrase, the adoption as sons by whom we cry out to God, Abba, Father. That term Abba is a term of endearment. It doesn't mean daddy, but it means something like dearest Father. It is the role of the Holy Spirit as we look to God to increase our love and affection for him. And as you look throughout the scriptures, you'll see that the Holy Spirit is often associated with the love of God. Romans 5:5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is the unique role of the Holy Spirit as the eternal bond of love between the Father and the Son to shed that same love abroad in our hearts. And so tonight, whatever side of that spectrum you find yourselves on, whatever sin it is that clings to you that would so distract you from coming to the Lord in prayer, the question is, how in the world can I get past my disordered love? How is it that I can get to the point where I can say no to myself, yes to the Lord? I can take the good things in this life but not make them idolatrous and instead prioritize the Lord. You and I don't have that power, but we do in the Holy Spirit, who is the bond of love, who sheds the love of God abroad in our heart. And so as you put effort into trying to carve out time for your prayer, as you struggle to come before the Lord in prayer, trying to increase your time, trying to increase your intensity in prayer, your interest in prayer, you can do so, and it is not a hopeless or lost cause, because the Holy Spirit delights to work in you that love that you need in order to prioritize your life of prayer, because you love God so much that communion with him is sweeter to you than many of the things in this world. And so the Holy Spirit, as the one who increases love in us, will increase our love for the Lord and hence increase our desire for prayer. So it is the Holy Spirit who gives us light. He gives us love. He gives us everything that we need. I opened up tonight telling you about the story of my trial and going through chemistry for majors in college. The ending of that story is somewhat fascinating. I came to the final exam, which was something like 40 or 50% of a grade. It was one of those sort of situations where you have to pass this or this is not going to go well for your GPA. And I put something like 16 plus hours just the 2 days before the test studying for it, not including all the stuff the weeks leading up to it. As I opened up the test, within the first 4 or 5 minutes, I realized, oh, this is going to be a little bit tight. And I went through, I'd studied hard, and I tried my best, and at the end, I just handed it to the professor. I said, well, Dr. Thomas, I did my best. And afterwards, I was very eager to figure out how this test went, and I saw him out on the mall, you know, kind of the open grassy area there on the campus. And I walked up to him. I said, Dr. Thomas, how did I do? He said, well, my wedding present to you is that you have passed. Congratulations. I had to help you a little bit, but you're good to go. And congratulations. Have a nice life. I'll see you later. And it was a very beautiful moment. Very relieved at that point. It was a sort of thing where I'm pretty sure my merit, strictly speaking, did not get me the grade I needed on that test. It didn't mean, though, that there wasn't a whole lot of effort that went into that. And I think the same thing will be true for you in your prayer lives. It's going to be the sort of thing in terms of increasing your desire and increasing your effectiveness in prayer that it's going to take a lot of effort. It's not something that's just going to come naturally. Perhaps to a few of us it does, but for most of us, the Lord wants to teach us through our strugglings in prayer how to come before him. But we don't serve a God of merit. If we did, none of us would be getting into the kingdom of heaven. It is only by the merits of Christ that we come into the presence of God. You serve a God who wants to fully and completely provide you access and everything you need to come into his presence. You have a loving Father who provides complete access to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ that no one can take from you. And in the Holy Spirit, you find the power to overcome indwelling sin and to come boldly into the presence of God. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these are the persons of the Godhead who will help you come into their presence with joy and gladness. And so, as I close, I want to mention to you two books that I would recommend on prayer, and particularly the Trinitarian nature of it. The first is a book that I mentioned last time, Benjamin Morgan Palmer, A Theology of Prayer. simply one of the best books that I've ever read on prayer. I highly commend it to you. But there's another book that I would commend as you're thinking about the Trinity and prayer, and that is Dr. Doug Kelly, If You Already Know Why Pray. At the end of that book, you will find a section on how to increase your time and intensity in prayer, suggested prayer calendars, how you can add things to your prayer life that perhaps you might not have thought of. And I encourage you to take that or a prayer calendar and practically apply effort to increasing your time in prayer, because if you do, I believe you'll find that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit will equip you for everything that you need in this life, including for prayer. Let us pray. O holy, majestic God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a blessing to us it has been to study how you, all three persons of the Godhead, have equipped us and prepared us for prayer. May we not lose sight of what a great privilege it is to come before you in prayer. May we come to you, O Almighty and Everlasting Father, who is full of grace. May we come only in the name of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our Mediator, Prophet, Priest, and King. And would we come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Giver of life, and may he fan the flames of love in our heart so that we should desire communion with you above all else. Do this, O Lord, for the sake of your glory and our good. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.